Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, a program heard weekdays here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your host on Thursdays, and I want to thank you for joining me, and I hope that you'll spend the next little bit together with me as we spend time in God's Word, getting our day moving in the right direction. Here on our Thursday program, we have been studying Paul's second letter to Timothy. And today, we're going to be in chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. And the soldier of Christ. Now, I also would remind you that our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. And it will be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. And through that, you can go back and pull up the program when you miss it, or if you want to further look at a program, or you can pull up any of the programs that are heard here on the network. So now as we begin today, let's go to our text. Again, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Our life as a Christian and our service to Christ is often compared to various things to help us understand the life of a Christian. And so we understand certain characteristics and attitudes and habits of various types of occupations. I think that the Apostle Paul must have had an affinity for sports, for he spoke of athletes often in discussing the Christian life. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Also, we can recall here in 2 Timothy what Paul will later state in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul compared the Christian life to that of the athlete, but also he compared it with the laborer in the harvest. Remember Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And in our text today, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we find that Paul will compare for Timothy the life of a Christian to that of a soldier. And if one is a Christian, he should be a good Christian. And a soldier should be a good soldier. The Christian should desire to please Jesus, our King and our Commander, just as the soldier seeks to please his officers. And so that we will be better able to understand the service that Jesus desires of us. Let's consider now for a few minutes today some of the things that show the mark of a good soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, the Lord's army. Consider the nature of our enlistment in the Lord's army. As soldiers of Christ, we have been chosen, according to the King James. Notice verse 4 there from the King James. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The Lord's army is not one that is conscripted. No one will ever be drafted into the Lord's army. No one will be told they must be a soldier of the Lord. No one will be forced or conscripted into the Lord's army. It is not an involuntary draft. Instead, we are enlisted. It is an all-volunteer army. Again, verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." We were chosen as we responded in faith to the call of the gospel. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, notice what Paul said in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, the army of Christ is an all-voluntary army. We were not drafted against our will. And with that being the case, our attitude should truly reflect our willingness to do our part. Now, let's notice the nature of our service. It is an active service, an active role. It is not a passive service. It is full-time duty. It is not like the, perhaps one might say, service within the Guard, but active military service. Again, we listen to verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The good soldier will not be entangled in the affairs of everyday life. The good soldier must shed himself of the responsibilities of the various things in life that will distract him, obligations and duties. He must be completely fixed upon his duty. And we understand that because in warfare, the lives of others are at stake. And when one is distracted by various obstacles, others may die as a result. And we must consider how we are to be devoted to our Christian duty. For if we become slackered in our duty or distracted, it could cause spiritual death in others. We must be willing to endure hardship like the good soldier. Verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There may not be enough food in the field. There may be a shortage of water. Your shoes may become worn. The heat may be extreme. The cold may be extreme. There are difficulties. But the good soldier will trudge on through those, just like the good soldier of Christ. You see, the good soldier, it will affect his relations with his physical family. His duty must come first. And for the Christian, it will affect our relationships because Christ must come first. He must have the preeminence in all things. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, we find that Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, even as he put his father in heaven first. Notice also Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus said he must be about his Father's business. You know, we often hear veterans speak of their relationships when they were in the military service, that their fellow soldiers, that they were brothers, brothers in arms, indicating the tightness of that bond. In fact, we see, and I know to many that will attend reunions for the rest of their lives and look forward to those opportunities to join with their brothers in arms again. That is a comparison that we can draw with the life of a Christian. For our Christian, our fellow Christians are our brothers and sisters and mothers. And when this is how we think, it affects our attitude. It'll even affect our attitudes toward our secular jobs. Consider the true purpose of work. Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Also, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may be have to give to him that needeth. And this is important, for we cannot serve God, both God and mammon. You would recall Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As we pointed out, our Christian service, we are not weekend warriors. We are not in the reserves when we only serve on limited occasions. It might be the case that some who are on reserve duty do not take their responsibilities as seriously as they should. And certainly, if a Christian is not in full-time duty in the Lord's army, he is not taking his duty in all seriousness. Christians must be on the front line of spiritual warfare. Now, let's consider now this warfare that we have been speaking of. When we think about the nature of our spiritual warfare, we need to be reminded of our enemies. And our enemies are the forces of darkness or wickedness. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We must be ready to fight against the physical lust. For Peter told us that they wage war against the soul. Recall 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We fight against the enemy of unrighteousness and the ungodliness of men. A little lengthy, but let's go to Romans chapter 1 and pick up in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Yes, there is a great war. We must be aware to those who do not recognize God. And also, as he said there, and as we just read in Romans, to be on guard for those who are given over to vile passions, as has become so commonplace in today's society. But instead of following the lead and world of these individuals, instead we have a different objective. Rather than following that vile list that we just read, our objective will be to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. Consider Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, we put away self. We strive to bring our every thought into submission to Christ. We can understand 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We seek to help those ensnared of the devil to escape 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Our opposition is strong and mighty, but our objective is the noble one. And as we think about this great spiritual warfare, we must be fully armed to fight this battle. And so we need to think about now the weapons of our warfare. And one thing that we understand is that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, because our warfare is not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we can think of the words of Jesus in John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So, as Christians, we do not draw the sword or other such arms to fight those that are carnal. Instead, our sword is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. These are the type of weapons of our warfare. Again, think as we just read in John 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And we are certainly not to involve the works of the flesh, things like anger and wrath. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Again, we think back to Galatians 5:19 through 21 once again. "That the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, these things that we are to avoid, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Instead of these things which pull us to weakness, we're going to do things that make us mighty in God. We're going to have attitudes that are much like the meekness and gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. And again, the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those things of which there is no law against. It is the attitude that we will seek to help those who are overtaken in a fault. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The proper weapons of spiritual warfare are necessary to correct those who stand in opposition. Now, again, here in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, go down to verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And then, finally, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And the last word on this weapons of our warfare. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So in these verses we see the armor of God. It includes truth and faith and hope. The Word of God is the powerful sword of the Spirit. And we see that faith is a powerful shield against the power of Satan. And it is hope that serves as our helmet. As soldiers in the army of Christ, let us seek to save ourselves and those with whom we fight. It is a great objective, and it requires great service to be a soldier of Christ. The question is, are you willing to endure the hardships of a soldier and thus please the great commander, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for whom you serve? Think about these things. I want to thank you for joining me today. Remember again, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Now, stay tuned for the rest of the day for the programming here on the network. Be sure to tune in tomorrow morning as your host will be Preston McElyea for another edition of Mornings for the Master. And if the Lord wills, I will see you again next week at this same time for Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until then, so long, and may God bless.